I want us to reflect a little bit this morning upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and its significance. I believe that Isaiah 53 tells us of the resurrection in a roundabout way. And in particular, Isaiah 53:10. And I want to read Isaiah 53:10, and it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The key phrase, I believe, on the resurrection is the phrase, "He shall prolong his days." As if the Lord Jesus Christ would not last for eternity. He is part of the Godhead. It's not that he is limited to just days. But I think that this reference to prolonging his days is a reference to 3 days. And those 3 days has to do with the 2 days before the millennium, which is the church age, which is the 2 days that he is waiting to return to the nation of Israel. And then the third day, well, he will be King of Kings. Now, what is he doing in these 2 days? Well, he is our high priest. What will he be doing in the third day? He will be ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when it says it extended his days, it's not a reference to the fact that he's going to hang around for 40 days, which he did. He didn't really hang around, but he was here upon the earth for 40 days, and he ministered to his disciples and was seen of his disciples and others. But I believe that this is a reference to the 3 days that were ahead of him, two of which had to do with the church period or the church age, and then the millennial day, which is the seventh day. In Mark chapter 10, by way of review, we see that whenever he spoke about his death, he also spoke about his resurrection. It says, "Saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit on him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." So, we see that Jesus Christ not only referred to his crucifixion, but he also referred to his resurrection. And it is significant, the resurrection. We just don't really appreciate how significant it is. And hopefully this morning, before we're done, you will know the significance of the resurrection. Personally, I feel like that when Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross, that was sufficient for the salvation of all of mankind. Anybody could be saved. The resurrection was not included in that event. When he died on the cross and he said it is finished, he provided the means of salvation. But just being saved is not all that God wanted for his children. He wanted his kids to become something, to become somebody. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would never accomplish or be able to accomplish a thing for the Lord. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, the Lord is referring to that which is fulfilled in the Old Testament scriptures in what happened to him. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So we see that Jesus Christ was crucified according to whom? According to the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, the Lord prolonged his days for a significant reason. I don't think it's a accident that the phrase in Isaiah 53:10, when you see the phrase "He shall see his seed," is just something to add in before the next phrase, "He shall prolong his days." He prolonged his days because of the seed he saw. That's the reason why his days were prolonged. He saw his seed. In Hebrews 12, in verse 16, it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham." He did not take upon him the seed of Jacob. He did not take upon himself the seed of Isaac. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. And then the passage in Hebrews chapter 2 defines that seed. In Hebrews 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." This is the seed that he's referring to. And the word "children" is the Greek word paideion, which is a significant phrase or significant word to the word that we as normally are used many times as children or child, is technon. This paideion is little children. And it's the little children that God gave to the Lord. Verse 14, "For as much then as the little children," paideion, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." So when he took upon himself the seed of Abraham, he was taking upon him the flesh of the little children. Now, who are the little children? Well, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4 tells us, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted," and this word "converted" here has nothing to do with getting saved. This word "converted" here, it means to get yourself turned around and going in the right direction, "and become as little children," and little children are those that sit quietly by. It was very interesting on this trip to India, and I guess I'll be drawing on thoughts from India, illustrations from India. But there was a young lady by the name of Virginia, and she was in the house of a family that came up from Bombay. And she's around 13, 12 or 13 years old. And I had to back her into a corner for her to say something to me. She was a little girl, very quiet, very reserved. She had no opinions, so to speak. She wasn't speaking out. She wasn't pushing herself on anyone. She was a servant girl in this home, a paid servant, okay? And the thing about it is this is not slavery. She was paid, and she was treated as a daughter. And she came to know the Lord in that family, which is a plus. She'd have been in her natural family, no telling where she would be, in Hinduism, paganism. But she came to know the Lord, and she not only came to know the Lord, she came to know truths concerning the kingdom. But anyway, this young lady is like the Paideans, quiet, submissive, a servant. Paideans are servants, okay? It says, "And become as little children. If you don't become as a little children, a Paidean, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what it's going to say in verse 4, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, this Paideon, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to enter the kingdom, you need to be a Paideon, a humble servant to the Lord. And Jesus took upon himself the flesh of the Paideon, one who is entering the kingdom to rule and reign with him in the coming kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his what? His brethren. That's not an insignificant thought, friend. A brother is somebody who is seeking to do the will of the Father. In fact, in verse 12, it emphasizes the brethren again, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. Now, I didn't include all the verses that have to do with him declaring his name unto the brethren, because declaring the name of the Lord to the brethren is teaching them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Teaching them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Why? So that they will have a hunger in their heart for ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to rule and reign with Christ requires us to become profitable, faithful servants. And to become as little children. Now, I did emphasize the fact in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, that brethren are those who are doing the will of the Father. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother. And then in Matthew 7:21, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Brethren are those who are interested in entering into the kingdom. And to enter into the kingdom is to rule and reign with Christ, and to be honored in his coming kingdom. So, it says that he will see his seed. What seed did he see? He saw the Paideans and he saw the brethren. And he extended his days so that that seed would do what? Rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. There are other benefits that come with that for other people, okay? It's just like the nation, the whole world is blessed because of the nation of Israel. Yet God chose the nation of Israel above all other nations, but he did bless the other nations through the nation of Israel. And so we find the same blessings being spilled over into the lives of others in the family as well. Now, continuing in Hebrews chapter 2, in the context of the Paideans, the little children, and the brethren, in verse 17 it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He is a high priest to the brethren. He is a high priest to the little children, the Paideans. He is also intercedes on the behalf of others in the family as well. But primarily the focus is on those that are seeking to do the will of the Father and those that are seeking to enter the kingdom. He continues, he makes to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation has to do with restoring the fellowship. It's through the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ that we maintain our fellowship with the Father. Without Jesus Christ being in our between us, there would be no gaining or access to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so therefore you cannot get to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who is reconciling us as far as our access to the Father is concerned. Now, continuing in verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, he was here. He, as the old saying goes, been there, done that. He had been here. He had suffered hunger. He had suffered rejection. He didn't sin like we sin. He was without sin. But he knew the trials and tests of being hungry, desiring things for the flesh, and resisting those things of the flesh. Now I want to continue into Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. The context demands us to continue to chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, attention. This is a connector. Attention. And who is he talking to? He's talking to holy brethren. Partakers of the what? The heavenly calling. Jesus Christ extended his days, or God the Father extended the Lord's days, so that those who are partakers of the heavenly calling might what? Enter into that calling and to be blessed in his coming kingdom. So, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Considering him as an example, but also to considering him as our high priest, is that we know how we get to the Father, and it's through the high priest. We need to consider him every day of our life, moment by moment as needed, as he intercedes on our behalf. So, Jesus Christ was made our high priest. We find that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Oh, he was the only begotten son, and here he is begotten again. What this is a reference to, when he said it is finished, when he came to do to begin with, when he was the only begotten son of God, and he died on the cross, here is a new beginning for Christ. This day have I begotten thee. I begot you to do what? This is where God prolonged his son's days. And the new beginning was the beginning of an office of our high priest. What was Jesus Christ doing here before he became a high priest? He was a teacher. He was a prophet. Now, he is no longer a teacher and a prophet, but he is a high priest. This day have I begotten thee. And verse 6 tells us, what that means. As he also said in another place. In other words, this day have I begotten thee can be told in a different way. And it says, Thou art a priest forever, or for the age after the order of Melchizedek. That was the new beginning, our high priest. What is he our high priest of? Well, in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Jesus Christ's high priestly office is going to make it possible for us to have some good things to come, that are coming. And we're going to want those good things, beloved. And he has made it possible for us to enjoy those good things at the proper time. We're not kings and lords today, but that opportunity is coming if we will remain faithful to him. And of course, this is all done in a more perfect tabernacle in the heavenlies, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building, that earthly temple at that time. Now, he is our high priest concerning good things that are coming, and we find in Hebrews 9:15 that it's for the called. And for this cause, he is the mediator, that is, as a high priest, of the New Testament, the new will, the new plan, the new opportunities, that they which are called might receive the promise of the age-lasting inheritance. Our high priest is there that we might receive what we have been called to. We have been called unto his kingdom and glory. We have been called into a heavenly inheritance. If we are holy brethren and we're interested in the heavenly calling, we're interested in a heavenly inheritance. And that's what the promise is a reference to. The promise is age-lasting life. Find that in 1 John 2:25. So Jesus Christ is the mediator or the executor of the will, which is the new will, that they which are called might receive the promise. Did you know the word might means that you might not? Did you know that there comes a time in your life when you can sin a sin that will not allow you to turn around? You read about it in Hebrews chapter 6. And so we need to be careful that once we have heard the truth, that we don't turn away from it. Because when you turn away from it and start rebelling against God, you're in trouble. Real trouble. It'd been better for you not to have heard than to have heard, to receive it, and reject it. Okay? Now, Paul told those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered unto you, brethren," and you find that word brethren in verse 1, "first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried because He was dead." He didn't faint on the cross, beloved. Some people think He just swooned on the cross and the cold tomb revived Him. He was dead. And He was buried. And it tells us that, "And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, why was He raised from the dead? I think it's significant that we find, or we have in Romans 4:25, that He was delivered for our offenses. That is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was raised again for our justification. Jean was telling me this week that she was listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, and he made a very interesting statement. He says, "The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient for our salvation. And the resurrection was for our justification." He made a distinction between the two. That, to me, is a very astonishing thing to hear. Most people put the two of them together and apply it to getting saved. He died on the cross and rose again for one purpose, that man could be saved. He died on the cross that men could be saved. He rose from the dead that His seed could be justified. And what does it mean to be justified? Unchargeable. Not disqualified from ruling and reigning with Him. That's what it meant for Him to be raised from the dead, that we might be justified, that we might be unchargeable, that we might have a place in His coming kingdom to rule and reign with Him. So He not only did He rise from the dead that we might be justified, but He wanted to maintain a hope during our lifetime today. And we see that in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, actually. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope." How do we have a living hope? If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, we would have no hope. We could not qualify to rule and reign with Christ. Impossible for that to happen. But Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gave us a living hope. Of what? Of glory? Of an inheritance? It says here, "A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to or for an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled." And this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, is kept by the power of God through faith. And that's significant. You can make shipwreck of the faith. You can depart from the faith. And if you depart from the faith, you have stopped pleasing God. And when you have stopped pleasing God, you're forfeiting your inheritance. If you had a rich uncle and you cussed him out and poked him in the eye with your finger, do you think he'd be included in his inheritance? I don't think so. Well, there's plenty of God's kids that are poking God in the eye. And that's bad. That's a bad thing to do. You don't want to do that, friend, I'm going to tell you. Because it will disqualify you from ruling and reigning with Christ. So, we don't want to depart from the faith. We don't want to make shipwreck of the faith. So, we want to have faith and we want to have hope. 1 Peter 1:21 tells us, who by Him, that is Christ, do believe, present active in God, the Father, that raised Him up, that is Christ, from the dead, and gave Him glory. Jesus was faithful, God raised Him from the dead, and He gave Him glory. And because God did that for Jesus Christ, He will do it for you and for me. That our faith and hope might be in God. Both of them have to be going together. Faith, pleasing God, and hope. And hope is what makes us not ashamed. Hope is what keeps us faithful to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, the promise is fulfilled in the resurrection. In Acts 13:32, it says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that He raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee." What is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled? The promise. That promise is open, not only to the nation of Israel, it's open to the Gentiles as well. Now, what would happen if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead? Well, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? There were some of a sect of the Jews that did not believe in the resurrection. That when you died, you're just like a dog or a donkey, or you just go and bury it in the ground, and that's the end of it. In other words, all you had was the 70 if you were lucky. Anyway, but Paul is saying that that's ridiculous thinking. There is a resurrection from the dead. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ be not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. This is a waste of time for you to come and hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. This is a waste. We're doing this for one reason and one reason only. That it is not a waste of time and that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's the reason why we're here. He is raised from the dead, and our preaching is not a waste of time. It's not vain or empty. And your faith is also would be vain, too, if Christ be not raised from the dead. In other words, if Christ be not raised from the dead, there'd be no way in the world for us to please God. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no pleasing God. No, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so He made it possible. In Hebrews 11:6, a verse that's familiar to all of us. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If Christ be not raised from the dead, there would be no sense in diligently seeking God the Father. It wouldn't be a waste of time to seek God. And God made it possible for us to seek Him. Find that in Acts chapter 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Now this doesn't mean being yet in our sins, meaning that you are lost, because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be saved. What this is saying here is this, you're yet in your sins means you are serving sin. Sin is in charge in your life. Sin controls your life. And it's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have victory over sin controlling our life. In other words, we don't have to be the servants of sin. We can be the servants of the Father. And that's what counts. If you serve sin, you're going to perish. You're going to lose your inheritance. But if you serve God, if you serve Christ, you will have an inheritance in His coming kingdom. So, if Christ be not risen, we're serving sin, and there's nothing else we can do about it. And so therefore, preaching hope would be a waste. There's no hope without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and we need to say the same thing, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We need to enter into the power of His resurrection. We need to enter into coming to the throne of grace, to our high priest, to find the strength that we need to serve Him. Paul wanted to know the power of His resurrection. And of course that means the fellowship of His suffering too. But anyway, he wanted to know that power. That power is expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul desired for them to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Now many people apply that word believe as to getting saved. That's not salvation. That word believe is in the present tense. Continuous action. The power of God is to us who believe, who are faithful to Him. If you're not faithful to the Lord, you don't have any power. You don't have access to this power that Paul wanted to know about. You can forget it. And so therefore, it's to those who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. How does that power come to us? It's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. If there would be no resurrection, there would be no power available to you and to me. There would be no exceeding greatness of His power. We would be powerless to serve Him in an acceptable manner. So He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenlies. And by the way, He is far above all principalities and powers, not only things in heaven, but on things here on the earth. I tell you, we serve a powerful God. And we can be bold in serving Him. We don't have to be ashamed or embarrassed. Now, in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, He shall see His seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hands. He is our high priest. He is our high priest for the purpose of accomplishing that which pleases Him. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or actually the placing in a position of a son, by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He is our high priest. That the things that please Him will prosper. And the things that please Him is putting those whom He has called into positions of sonship. When He puts a child of His in a position of a son, you know why? That pleases Him. It means that that son has been faithful to Him and served Him and honored Him and continued to believe in the present tense and to continue to walk by faith. And so therefore, He has accomplished what it pleased Him to accomplish in working through that child to become a son, to become a king. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. I think I want to emphasize the fact that there's two realms here. There is oneness in two realms. And that is, in heaven, there's a realm of those who will be serving in honor and glory in the heaven, and there will be those that will be serving here on the earth. And they will have honor and glory from an earthly perspective. And of course, there will be those who disqualify themselves that will be serving here on the earth. So I want to just emphasize, there's oneness in both spheres. Even though they may be separate, there's oneness there. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He is our high priest to accomplish what pleases Him. And what pleases Him is for us to be promoted into positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom as a son, and to obtain an inheritance in the heavenlies in that day. And then I want to close with this, with the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? The calling unto His kingdom and glory. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power. What power? The power of His resurrection. He is our high priest. God extended His days. How many days? Well, at least 3 days. The 2,000 years during the church age, and then the millennium. And then after the millennial reign of Christ, Christ becomes subject to the Father. And we don't know much about those days or those ages in the future. That's none of our business. But He is our high priest for these 2 days. Why? To assure the fact that we will be able to please Him, and we will accomplish the goals and the purposes and the plans that He has for His little children and the brethren who are doing the will, His will. And they will stand approved in His presence. May the Lord help us to appreciate what God has provided for us. He has provided a high priest in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, that we might not be chargeable of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In contrast, "Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness." May God help us to value the high priestly office that God has provided for us. Father, we do thank You for this day, which was a new beginning 2,000 years ago for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He became our high priest. He became our high priest for the good things that are coming. And we pray, Father, You'd help us to keep focused on the good things that are coming, which has to do with our heavenly inheritance. We pray, Lord, You'd help us to walk worthy of this calling, that we will be careful how we walk, what we say, what we do, our plans and purposes, our living in the spirit of Your Son by crying, "Abba, Father, not our wills but Thine be done." So, Lord, we do pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. May our faith and our hope be alive. And may we know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day-by-day life, that we might honor and glorify Thee in the end. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.